Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. And in our study this morning, we will be looking at God's purpose in marriage. We have to understand the purpose of marriage before we enter into it. I think a lot of times, and I'll probably be saying this quite a bit throughout the quarter involving marriage, not just young people, but young people and those who might be marrying again, middle-aged, or even for the first time. There's a lot of time spent getting ready with the dress and the flowers and the music and the location and the food and all of that. A lot of time spent preparing for that. A lot of money spent preparing for that. We've just recently gone through that. But very little time spent studying God's Word, preparing for what is actually going to hold that marriage together. There have been hundreds of hours spent on the dress, the music, the food, the venue. Very little time spent studying God's Word. What kind of person do I need to marry to be scripturally lawful with God and not be lost in hell because of that? And someone who's going to help me, you know, go to heaven. So this is a part of that thought. And that is, and he mentions this in the material on page 11, under the conclusion, understanding God's purpose in marriage will help people marry for the right reason and will give a solid basis for the home. We have to understand the purpose of marriage and what the Word of God says so that we can marry for the right reason and we can marry scripturally. Some just marry off the bat and it's unscriptural from the get-go. It's just not even according to God's Word. And that's just a shame. And it's just immediately adultery. They don't even check anything out. So let me encourage you along these lines, having gone through this just this last year, that Jesse and Caleb and Sherry and I, we spent time talking about flowers and music and venue and food and all that. But they went several weeks to, you might call it biblical counseling or spiritual counseling with another preacher, several trips doing that. And I would say that that is a bare minimum for anybody. You really need to spend time doing that. So if that is something that is coming up in your life or it's around the corner, parents or young people, I would encourage you to do the same. Before we look at our lesson today, I wanted to pick up, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, I wanted to pick up with something that I didn't get to last time, and then we'll move forward. I want to talk about how that Genesis 2:24 is used by Moses, and then how is it used in the New Testament. Genesis 2:24 is found three places in the New Testament, and I want to start with that this morning. If you turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, we're going to see how it was used in its first context, and then how does Jesus use it, and how does Paul use it. Notice up here at the top of the chart that Genesis 2:24 becomes the pattern for all time. It's the pattern and the blueprint for all marriages, all of them, and that needs to be the pattern for ours. And then Jesus is going to quote Genesis 2:24, and he's going to make a point out of it. And Paul will quote Genesis 2:24, and he wants to make a point out of it. And we begin to learn more and more about Genesis 2:24. Notice, first of all, when God said in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Notice that he says there, father and mother. Did Adam have a father and a mother? He didn't. What God is saying here is that this is the pattern for all men who have a father and a mother. This is the pattern of all time, starting with Cain, starting with the first person who has a father and a mother. This is the way it is for all time. So it becomes the pattern for all mankind. And notice that what is said here, somebody might say today, well, that was for Adam and Eve, but that's just not for me, you see. That arrangement and what went on there, you know, a man and a woman, that's not for me. I'm into two men, or I'm into two women, or, you know, whatever the deviant thing might be. No, this is for all time. It's the pattern for all time. Okay? And notice that we don't spend a lot of time with verse 23, but we're actually going to spend more time with that statement. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We don't spend time with that little phrase right there. She was taken out of man, but we need to, because the very next word is therefore. Based upon the fact that she was taken out of man, something is going to happen. We don't spend a lot of time with this phrase right here, but we're going to do some more of that today. But I wanted you to notice, first of all, that it is a pattern for all time. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. What did Jesus do with this verse when he was asked in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He doesn't just say yes or no. He quotes Genesis 2:24. And when he does it, he uses it to teach the lesson that marriage is permanent. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause, what cause? The cause that I just made, male and female, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and the two shall become one flesh. That's a quotation from Genesis 2:24. But notice what he does with it in the very next verse. So that they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Marriage is permanent. And so the answer to your question back in verse 3 is no. No, you may not put away for every cause. Because Genesis 2:24 should have taught you that what God joins together, man should not put asunder. And that's what you're wanting to do up here in verse 3, but God doesn't want you to do it. And notice that God hath joined. All of this happening in Genesis 2, it's God joining them together. When God took the rib from Adam, made a woman, she was taken from him, and then he makes the two come back together in marriage. She came from him. She goes back to him in marriage. That's the part that we don't spend a lot of time on. God did the joining of that. That wasn't just society or someone asked, you know, let's have marriage. God is doing all this. So God joined them together. And so he uses it to teach a lesson of permanency. Marriage is permanent. And you should have learned that from Genesis 2:24. Okay, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. How does Paul use this passage? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians 6, and if you'll begin reading around verse 13, 14, the immediate context is this. Apparently, the church at Corinth had some men who were going to prostitutes. Corinth at this time was very wicked and immoral. It was a seaport city. There were a lot of people that would get off the ships and go to the temple prostitutes. Just like seaports are even today, it's a place of wickedness and vileness and immorality. Corinth was like that. So some of the men of the church were going to prostitutes, and we would find that to be very strange today. Memorial Boulevard, three of our men regularly go to prostitutes. We would be puzzled by that. That just doesn't seem right. That's what was going on here. And so he's talking about don't go to a prostitute, okay? Don't go and commit fornication. And look at what he says, verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? You're supposed to be a Christian throughout the week, and you're a member of Christ. You can't just be going to a prostitute throughout the week because you're a Christian throughout the week. You're a member of Christ. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. No. Or know you not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? And then he quotes Genesis 2:24. For the twain, saith he, the two, saith he, shall become one flesh. That's a quotation from Genesis 2:24. And what he's saying there is that in the marriage relationship, a part of becoming one flesh with your wife is the sexual relationship. So when this man went out and had sex with a prostitute, he was becoming one with her physically or sexually, and he wasn't supposed to be doing that. He was supposed to be doing that with his wife, and so he's violating the purity of the whole matter. He was supposed to be keep that pure in a marriage relationship and not go get that from a harlot. So he says, do you not know that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? You become one sexually and physically with her, but you're not supposed to do that. That is supposed to be in the marriage relationship. That's why he quotes Genesis 2:24. And then look at this. Look at verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. This is an interesting argument. He's saying physically, you're to be one with your wife. Well, that'll keep you from going to the prostitute. And then spiritually, you are one with the Lord. And so that should keep you from going to the prostitute. It's a really interesting way that Paul argues that. And then in verse 18, flee fornication. Flee, stay away from this harlotry thing that's going on. So, you're one physically with your wife, you're one in spirit or attitude with the Lord, and so don't be going off and bringing a third party into this, you know, the harlot or the prostitute. So it's a lesson in purity. They were to have purity with their wife and purity with the Lord, and so not this sexual immorality. Now, turn with me to Ephesians 5. Here's the last place that Paul uses it. In this context, it's different. When he comes to Ephesians, he's using it in the context of the husband being a loving head and the wife being a respectful follower. The husband is a loving leader. The wife is a respectful follower. And we'll talk about that more when we have a whole lesson on that later in the book with regard to Ephesians 5. But look at, we'll start with verse 28. Even so ought husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies. Treat them the way you would treat yourself. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself, for no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. Look at the very next verse. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and the church. Nevertheless, do you also individually love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear her husband. Notice the quotation in verse 31 is packed right in the middle of verse 28 and verse 33, how the husbands and the wives are to treat each other. He quotes Genesis 2:24. The point here is Paul is using it this way. He's using it to say that if you want a peaceful, harmonious relationship, the two have become one. I'm using it in the context of a peaceful, harmonious relationship where the husband is acting right, verse 28, the wife is acting right, verse 33. Why? Because the two have become one, and that's what will bring about the peaceful relationship. When the husband doesn't do what he's supposed to and the wife doesn't do what she's supposed to, then it goes against that one flesh leaving and cleaving, and it's an unharmonious, it's an unpeaceful, a disharmonious or unharmonious relationship. So he uses it in the context of this is what is going to keep the loving, the husband loving, the wife respecting. That's what's going to keep it peaceful, understanding that you know, leave, cleave, and become one flesh. So he uses it to teach the point of a peaceful, harmonious relationship. So I wanted to see that's how it's used in the New Testament. I don't know of any other places where Genesis 2:24 is used. Once by Jesus, twice by Paul. And they're using it to teach very important lessons that we need to have in our lives today. Now, thinking about marriage then, I'm either married right now, or I'm going to be married one day. Am I going to follow the pattern? Is this someone that I can keep it permanent with all through life? Is this someone that I'm going to keep it pure with? Is this someone that I can be peaceful with? So those are a lot more things that you have to consider than boy, he sure is cute, and we like to go to the movies together. You know, there's a lot more going on than that. Nothing wrong with being cute and being able to go to the movies together, but it's much deeper than that. And that brings us to our lesson this morning then. Let's look at God's threefold purpose for marriage. Turn back with me now to Genesis 1 and 2. Let's look at God's purpose for marriage. I don't need to get married until I understand God's purpose for marriage. And that's what we want to begin to look at now in today's class period. Each time we make points about marriage and the family this quarter, each time, we're always going to begin with the Scripture. We're not going to begin with what I think and feel and what we think in the Church of Christ. It's not a Church of Christ doctrine. Not what we want in our society. We always begin with Scripture, and we're going to do the same this morning. What is God's purpose in marriage? Well, when we turn back to Genesis 1 and 2, and we begin to see the creation of man and woman, we also begin to see the purpose for marriage. Now, by way of introduction, let's just review a little bit this morning. Marriage is divine in origin. It didn't come from man. What God hath joined together. So marriage started with God. He made the blueprint. We have to follow His word. Marriage, and we'll have a question on this at the end of the lesson if you want to jot these down. And by the way, all of the recordings, all of the PowerPoint charts, if you don't have time to get them all, they're all on my website. Under the new Bible class material, you'll be able to find that. If you can't, let me know. But sometimes I go through this material and you don't get a chance to get it all down. But you might want to make a note on this. We'll have a question at the end of the class period about it. Just reviewing what we've studied in our first two class periods, it's divine in origin. It comes from God. It's united in construction. I need to marry someone, and I need to be married to someone that we're truly united. Bone of my bones, we're going to leave, cleave, and become one flesh. It's not just I find some warm body out there that I'm kind of attracted to, and so we get married. There has to be a lot more going on there, and I have to be united. It's monogamous. It's one man and one woman. It's not polygamy. That's coming back. I think that polygamy is probably going to be the next domino that falls in American culture. We've already had divorce. That domino has fallen a long time ago. Abortion was next, and then homosexuality. I think polygamy is going to be the next one that falls in this country as it continues to gain popularity. May not be in our lifetime, but I think pretty much down the road. So one man, monogamous and heterosexual, two human beings that are male and female. Not two males, not two females, and not one man with multiple wives or one woman with multiple husbands. Number four, it's indissoluble in nature. In other words, it's permanent. It's not to be dissolved. Now look at this. There's divorces going on right now. You can get online divorces. I'm sure somebody is online right now buying one of those divorces. You can get an online divorce for less than $50. When I say indissoluble, I mean by God's law, by God's permission. Technically and literally and physically, people dissolve it all the time, but not by God's permission. Divorce is over 50% in this country. People get them every day, but not with God's permission. And so when I put indissoluble, I mean by God's law, it's indissoluble. Let not man put asunder. And Jesus gives one exception to that, and we'll study that when we get to that lesson. But other than that one exception, it's let not man put asunder. And so if I don't need to be married to this person for life, or can't be married to this person for life, or it's going to be a spiritual problem for life, then I don't need to marry that person. It's for life. It's not a matter of, well, if it doesn't work out, I'll just get out of it. Getting out of it will be sin. It'll be sinful, and we'll talk about why. When we violate Scripture, we're living in sin. And so it's not just a matter of, well, I'll get out of it. Just the getting out of it will cause us to forfeit our eternal salvation. And then today's lesson. It's multiple in purpose. Namely, there are three purposes. There's a threefold purpose that we want to study this morning. Number one, marriage was so that man could have a helpmeet or companionship. Number two, marriage was so that the two could fulfill their sexual intimacy and desire. They could become one flesh. And that would not have to be carried out in some other relationship that would be fornication or adultery. It can be in a proper relationship. And then number three, marriage is to have and raise children, to be fruitful and to multiply. So it's multiple, it's a threefold purpose. Just right there, we have bitten off quite a bit. In two charts, we've bitten off quite a bit that the world doesn't even think about or care about. Their thinking is, I gotta buy a dress, we need some music and flowers, and does he and I, do we like the same food, and do we like the same movies? Yeah, okay, let's get married. It is so different in the world that they do not consider the biblical teaching, and then we wonder why homes are in a wreck and other problems. Okay, so this morning then, let's look at God's purpose for marriage. Got a question on this one at the end of the class period if you want to jot this down. Why do we have the family in decline today? Why do we have all kinds of single-parent families, all kinds of divorces, all kinds of homosexual relationships? What has happened in the past 70 years in this nation? I can't speak for around the world, but I can trace it in this country, starting around World War II. In the past 70 years, why have we seen a slow and steady decline in the home and the family? The biblical family, as God designed it, going back and looking at those things that we've studied in Genesis 2, all of that is in decline today, big time. It's falling apart. The question is why? Well, you can actually trace it to certain decades in history, certain things that happened, and it starts around World War II. Starting around World War II, when men went off to war and women were working in factories, there was a whole sociological shift, really, in how marriage in the family is viewed. I'm not saying that it's wrong for a man to go off to war and a woman to work in a factory. I'm just saying that that physical and historical thing brought about some other factors that were not so good. Number one, we began to see more divorces. Men and women who spend a lot of time apart, like the war did and other things caused, then they get a divorce. They've grown apart. And so we begin to see more and more divorces in the 1940s and 50s. Higher divorce rates happening around that time than the 1800s or the early 1900s. More and more divorces for any cause. Then in the next two decades, the 60s and the 70s, we began to see in America the idea that I can just have a singles relationship. I don't need to have what's called a traditional family. Now, let me make a point right here. I'm not talking about, and we have here at Memorial Boulevard, and we have in other congregations, faithful Christian singles, someone who chooses to live a single life. I'm not saying that that's wrong. Jesus was single. Paul was single. What I'm talking about here is the single relationship. What I'm talking about is I can have what's in the home and family without having the home and family that God designs. I can have children, but I don't necessarily have to be married to someone, and so forth. So this word traditional is, you can put the word biblical in there. I want to have relationships with people, but I don't want it to be the biblical way. And so we have free sex and children out of wedlock, and I don't have to be married to have children and that type of thing. That's what I mean by singles relationship. I'm not talking about a godly Christian single person who would uphold the biblical pattern. They've chosen not to have that. Like Jesus said in Matthew 19, the eunuch who has chosen that for the kingdom's sake. Paul chose that. Jesus chose that. But here is someone who's opposed to biblical relationships of one husband, one wife, and then children there. They're opposed to that. They want to have some of that. Live-ins, you know, free love, all that type of thing. And so that we begin to see more and more of that in the 1960s and 70s. And by the way, when one is added, the other one is not taken away. You've got to understand that. when we have more divorces and we come to this thing in the 60s and 70s, we still have the more divorces from the 40s and 50s. It's cumulative. It just adds. You don't get rid of the first one when you go to the second one. So now by the 60s and 70s, we have more divorces and this new thing. And then when we get to the 80s and 90s, that was the opening up of the lawfulness of homosexual relationships. Okay. Now we have all three in society. You don't get rid of the first or the second one when you add the third one. You just keep adding on to it. And then by the 21st century, now what we have is, and you'll see this in the news a lot today. You'll see this in the news a lot where I want children, but I'm not going to do that marriage thing and that home and family thing. I'm going to get impregnated with a sperm bank. And I'm going to do it through some biotech relationship. In fact, homosexual relationships now, if they want children, they will often just get a donor somewhere out of a bank, and it's all done in vitro, and that's how we're going to have it. And so we have this what I call biotech way of having children. I'm not talking about Christian couples who can't have children, and so they go to other means. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who have no desire to have a biblically designed relationship. They have found a biotech way to have some things without having it the way God wants it. So then add to that the divorces, the non-traditional arrangements, the homosexual, and you wonder, well, where is the one man, one woman for life, raising their own children? Where is that today? It's in vast decline, as we're going to see on the next chart, because of all this. There's reasons why we are today what we are. It's not just poof out of the air, there's no reason. There's reasons for it, and this is the reason. And it's when men and women are getting away from God's plan, then we begin to see a decline in the biblical home and family. In fact, today there are much fewer children being born in the proper relationship than prior to 1940.
Look, it's trying to reflect too, it's just overall general more immorality increasing,
yeah.
Lack of Bible study, people not concerned about the Word of God. So if you have all that,
oh yeah,
combined with all this,
oh yeah, you got
a lot of factors.
Yeah, oh yeah, no church, no Bible. No God. You got all that going on. And then you have, well, I still want to have sex and I still want to have a child, but I'm not going to have it with, you know, a godly husband and wife for life. So they want to have stuff, but they don't want to have it in God's way. And what bugs me about some of this down here, when you get into the homosexual, especially, well, these last three, we want to be with a man or a woman. We want to have a child in our life. So they want part of what God has designed, but not the way He wants it. And that just frustrates me to no end. Especially in these homosexual relationships. They'll be, well, I want the homosexual relationship. Well, I'm a man and my male partner, we've decided to have a child. So we'll reach out here and we'll use a woman to get pregnant. And when she's done, you know, getting pregnant and then I get that child. Well, which is it? With God, it's all or nothing. But with man, it's, well, I'm still going to have some stuff, but I'm just not going to have the way God wants it. And that just frustrates me to no end. And really, isn't that our selfish society? Just give me what I want the way I want it. That's America. And so that's why we're seeing some of these kinds of things. Did you have something else?
Also, you added to that, too. People don't know the Word of God, but yet, when you go to college or even other school, the opposite is taught.
Oh, yeah. Your mind is filled with all this other, and that's the way you grew up, and you're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 years old. That's just what you're going to do because that's what you've been filled with in society. Look at this. This is recent. As of just a few years ago, 2002, this word traditional would be what we would call biblical. Only 7% of marriages include married couple households with children where only the husband is in the labor force. But this word, right, there's some other things that deal with work here that we're not going to get into. But this little sliver right here is one man and one woman with children. That's just 7%. 64% of all other relationships, that's, you know, having children but just wanting to be single, you know, the fornicating around, the homosexual, the divorcees, all of that is 64% of our society. Numbers don't lie. Our world is in decline. And to do it the right way in America, that's just that little black sliver right there. Now, there's some other things that deal with work that I'm not using that chart for, just to show one man, one woman with children, that's that little black sliver. All other man-made relationships, that is becoming the majority in our society. So let's look now at our lesson. What is the threefold purpose that God has for marriage? We'll start with you, Matthew number 1, please. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Number 1, Matthew. Right, there was no help found for him among the animals. So how did God remedy this problem, Rachel? He made a woman, one woman, not a plurality, one woman to be a helper. And so a help, underscore that in your Bible, a help meet or suitable for him. And so here's the idea of companionship. Companionship, we get help. We get someone who is suitable, who emotionally and mentally and physically can help us go through life. And so there is a companionship purpose in marriage. Tammy number 3. Right. Look at verse 24. And I mentioned earlier that a lot of times we sort of overlook the last part of verse 23. But the word therefore, in the first therefore in verse 24, is making a point about the last few words of verse 23. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. She literally was made from something that came out of him, and so marriage is her going back to him symbolically or spiritually. We overlook that point. And that's why marriage needs to be a companionship where you're as close as if it was the rib right in you. People don't think about that, so it's just kind of like, well, I'm kind of attracted to this person and we like the same stuff, so let's get married. No, you're going to be connected to them as if they were inside your body. And so you have to choose very carefully about that. His point under number 4 is very good. Being one flesh implies that the husband and wife in marriage are no longer independent of each other. But what affects one now affects the other. She was taken out of the man, therefore marriage will help her come back. That's what brings her back to the man. And so it is a close companionship. And so we need to marry someone that we can be that close to. And that is much more than the superficial, well, the way they look and the way they dress and we like some of that's fine. That is one element, but that is superficial compared to some of these deeper spiritual things. And so a husband and wife mutually share in the affairs of life together. And so we need to choose a mate that we would have this close companionship with. Number 2, marriage is for the fulfillment of sexual desire. Mike, number letter A there, the 1 Corinthians 7:2. Okay, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. God made the sexual desire, the building up to the act, the biological, the physiological feelings in the body, the actual act, God made that. That is not dirty. That is not man-made. It's not something from the devil or anything like that. It is from God. And so marriage fulfills that. And I wanted to notice a verse. We actually read the first 5 verses of 1 Corinthians 7 the other night. But I want to look at another verse here where Paul says that it is better to marry than to burn. Let's talk about that a little bit more. That's going to be verse 9. Marriage is a place for companionship. Number two, marriage is a place where that sexual urge and gratification is to be fulfilled. That's why Paul said, you don't go out and make yourself one with a harlot, because you're to be one with your spouse, and you're to be one with God. And so that's where it is to be fulfilled. And so verse 2, because of fornication, because a man or a woman might go out and do that outside the relationship, let each man have his own wife. That's where that will be fulfilled. And you won't have to go get it in fornication. And so it will be within the marriage relationship. That's why in verse 3, 4, and 5, the husband is rendering unto the due, and the wife is rendering. The due there is the due of the sexual relationship, okay? What they're doing with their bodies together. Look at verse 9. Paul, in this chapter, because of things going on at this time, persecution and other kinds of things at Corinth, Paul said it's better to remain single, okay? And that's the general tenor of this chapter. We don't have time to read all 40 verses, but that's the general tenor. But he says, if a person cannot contain themselves sexually or physically, it is better for them to marry and fulfill that in the marriage relationship. Look at verse 8. I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. That is, I, a single person, under this present situation. But if they have not continency or self-control in the sexual urge or relationship, it is better to marry than to burn. Underscore in your Bible, burn. That is, that's not burn with fire. That's burning sexually, with sexual desire. It is better to marry and fulfill that there, verses 3, 4, and 5, than to burn with that and then go out and commit that in fornication. So he is saying that under the present situation, the single life is what I'm encouraging right now. But if you're going to burn with that sexual tension and passion, and you might be led to fornicate, that's sinful, that's wrong, you need to fulfill, seek that out and fulfill that in a marriage relationship. So indirectly then, marriage has a purpose of fulfilling that sexual relationship. Patricia, Hebrews 13 verse 4, let's come down to C now. Right. Look at that. Look at the phrase, the bed. The bed. What is he talking about there? That's a euphemism for the sexual relationship between the husband and wife. He's not talking about, let marriage be had in honor and the bed. Here's a bed and two people sleeping in a bed. Make sure you keep the covers right and all that. He's not talking about it. He's talking about the bed is the place where the sex act is committed. And that is to be undefiled. That is to be pure. And so that is in marriage. And so that's another verse that talks about where that is to be in a purpose for marriage. Outside of that would be fornication, which is sinful. It's adultery. Whoremongers, another word for fornicators, adulterers, God will judge. And we'll talk about the difference between those two words later. So, why would a couple live together without getting married? Well, duh, that's an easy one. They want the sex act without the commitment. They want the sex act without the commitment. It happens every day. And why is this a problem? Well, there's no commitment, and so later, even if they do marry, the divorce rate is high because they didn't save themselves, they didn't base it upon a commitment. It was get in bed and enjoy that for a while, and okay, well, we'll later get married, and that's great, but often it ends up in divorce because they went into the whole thing without a serious commitment to start with. Also, did anybody put, what are some problems of people living together outside of marriage? Did anybody put anything for that? What's the main one? It's against God's word. You violate scripture. You're in sin. And the way you get out of that is you have to repent and you have to be baptized scripturally, and you have to be forgiven of that sin. The way you get out of that is not, well, I'll just get married. The way you get out of that is you have to have those sins washed away. So here's something that you got to think about, folks, and that is that if I have sex with someone before marriage, I'm in sin, and every moment of my life, I'm in jeopardy of losing my soul. But the way I solve that is not, well, the way you solve that is you just get married. No, the way you solve that is you have to be forgiven of your sin. So we have to remember that. David. Right. Right. Okay, let's move on, or we won't be able to get to our last point. What's the third purpose in marriage? Genesis 1:28. Brittany? Okay. To have and to raise children. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. I want you to underscore in your workbook, and I underscored it here up on the chart, it's not to have children, it's to have children and raise them. Right. Anybody can have children. Anybody can have children. It's to have them and raise them right. Somebody says, well, why is America going down the tubes? We're all having children. Yeah, we're having children, but we're not turning around and raising them. The dad's gone. The mom's gone. They're not raising them on biblical principles. Somebody read 1 Timothy 5:14 for me, and I want you to pay attention to the order of the wording in this passage. Somebody read 1 Timothy 5:14, please.
Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak with her.
What comes first? Oh, you have sex and you have sex outside of marriage. What comes first?
Marry.
What comes second? Then you have your children. And then what is said right after that? After I have my children, go to the hospital, have a baby. Well, that's the end of it. What does it say? Manage the household. You've got to raise your children. So the purpose in marriage is not just to have children. Some people have trouble getting pregnant, but just on the whole, easy to have kids. Well, then what do we do? Oh, let somebody else take care of them. No, manage them, raise them right. And so Proverbs, 1:27:3, a man has his quiver full, but the father has to nurture them. The mother has to raise them. You see, you have to love them. All these passages deal not just with having children, but then turning around and raising them. And the marriage relationship of a mother and a father is what is needed for that. I wish we had time this morning to talk about this, and it's completely left out in our society. Our society says, if you have someone who can have a kid, then that's it. That's all you need. No, God made male and female. That child needs a male. There's something in the male that he needs, and there's something in the female that they need. But in today's society, it's just, two men can bring up a child. Two women can bring up a child. A single person can bring up a child. No, a male and a female is what is best needed for that total, rounded, physical and spiritual raising of that child. So we just simply need to do it for the right reasons. I want to close with this, and then we'll have to quit this morning. What are some wrong reasons for marriage? Anybody? We don't like to talk about it, but we need to talk about it. Marrying for money, fame, something like that. What else? Somebody's already pregnant. We've already got a child, so let's just go get married. Well, you wouldn't want to get married to fornicate, but to keep from fornicating. That's the right reason. We're talking about wrong reasons. What else besides money, already pregnant?
Good looks.
Oh, yeah. Just this fantasy. I fell in love. Let's go get married. Run out to Las Vegas and get married on a whim, Okay.
Friends are doing it.
Yeah. Okay. So let's look at it. And when we marry for the wrong reason, it typically does not last. It's just commonplace practice. My mom and dad did it. My grandparents, it's just something you do. It is something that God wants us to do, obviously, but we need to do it for the right reasons. I just fell in love and he's so cute and she's so pretty and let's run off and get married. There's some fantasy that we have that it's gonna, I'm gonna ride off in a chariot like Cinderella and all of that. Or there's some lustful thing going on and I just can't wait to fulfill that. I'm already pregnant, we've already had sex and I'm pregnant now, so let's just get married. We don't even think about who we're married. Are they a Christian or not? Is this going to be, and so we often add just more problems to the problems that we're in. marrying for money or fame, or marrying to get away from some unhappy life or some terrible situation that's going on. And boy, marriage will just take me out of that. What they don't realize is when the honeymoon's over, they've got a whole new set of adult things that they have to take care of. And, oh, wow, this is not what I thought it was. And so we've got to spend time on the front end going through the biblical reasons for home and family, and not just base it on what society says. Otherwise, we end up with a broken heart, broken relationship, and it's happened even in my own family. So, it's very common, and we're trying to avoid all of these things with this study. Thank you.